I want you to turn to the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. On that, I was thinking this week as I was looking forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper, there are not, our society doesn't have as many traditions as we used to, or certainly as many other cultures do. Many ancient cultures, their entire life was built around ritual and traditions, their music, their dance, their culture. We've been such a melting pot that a lot of ours have been lost in just pop culture. We still have some. We know what it means to have traditions. And the tradition isn't always sacred in itself, but it's powerful. I often, when I talk to non-Christian people, I talk about Christianity and I talk about Christmas. And then they sometimes get it. I say, you know, people at Christmas time don't believe necessarily that Santa Claus lives at the North Pole. And they don't necessarily believe that there's little elves, there are little elves up there building all year long. And yet we put these trees in our house and we light and people go crazy spending money, you know, decorating with all kinds of ornaments and gifts. Because it's a tradition that our culture, most of us understand, represents some great things to us. It represents family. It represents generosity. It represents benevolence, whatever it represents to us, homecoming. Those are virtues that we celebrate, that we teach our children, that we corporately come together and worship in a way. Not Santa Claus, but we venerate, we put worth to those values that that season represents. So we do understand culture. Some of us have it in different ways. We have cultural traditions we do at my house around a meal. We often go around before we eat and everyone expresses something they're grateful for on a certain day. Things that convey meaning that are traditions. The first century church, as we're going to look at today, was much more steeped in tradition than we are. A lot of their lives were traditional, especially for Jews. What you wore, when you went somewhere, your whole calendar, everything about your life was ruled by the traditions that had deep meaning to them. The Romans were no different. They didn't maybe have as many, but they had great traditions and statues and things that meant to them. I say all that because as we look tonight, we're going to look in a little picture of a first century church. It's going to look a little different than we are here tonight. But if you can kind of move where we are, literally on a first day of the week, Sunday, almost 2,000 years back into a city named Corinth. We're going to see what they were doing on a Sunday evening. It maybe wasn't quite, well, it might have been about this size. They had house churches. They didn't meet in buildings. They didn't have that yet, but they met in homes. They generally met in someone's home who had more money, and they were larger homes. In that Mediterranean part of the world, it was nice climate, and so many of the houses were literally built around a courtyard. And so the wealthy Christians would open up their homes, and on the Lord's Day, or the first day, they would all come together. And on that day, they would read scripture like we've done tonight. And they would sing hymns and choruses like we've done tonight. And then they would most times celebrate with a meal, kind of like a potluck or pot blessing, if you don't like luck. But seriously, so imagine this is a courtyard. Get rid of the pews because they didn't have pews yet. And we've all kind of sat around on the floor. Some of us have stood. Some people have stood and given a word of encouragement. Others have read their favorite psalm or a portion from the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament yet. And then when all that was done and they worshiped, they would begin to eat. And everybody who could had brought something and they brought their favorite meals and grandma's favorite dessert. And some brought more than others. Some just could afford to bring a drink. And then they ate. At the end of that, by the way, they call it the love feast. And at the end of that love feast, they would celebrate communion. They would take the cup and they would take bread and they would remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This happened almost every week. Not that it had to happen every week. It was just their tradition. That's how they came together. 2,000 years later, we don't really do it that way anymore. Sometimes communion is what I call drive-by. You just zip in, get your little thing, take it and go. That's all right if it's meaningful to you, but understand that in the first century church, it was a whole meal. It was a big feast that they had together. We will do that in the next year here several times. I'll let you know an ample warning, and we'll all bring something, and we'll have church over in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a meal together, and at the end we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together as they did in the first century church. But here's where this is going on. It's in Corinth. They're meeting every week. Paul had started this church in Corinth. He had been there for a year and a half. He had preached. He had led many of these people to their understanding of Jesus Christ. And then he went on. It's a couple years later now, and problems are going on in the church. They're fighting, and they're squabbling, and there's some bad stuff going on. And they've written a letter to Paul saying, hey, Paul, you need to straighten things out. This is kind of crazy. And even some people came to him, visited him, and say, Paul, please, would you either come or handle these issues because it's tearing apart our church. So Paul wrote a letter to them that we now call 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, he addresses the difficulties they were having in their church. By the time we get to what we now call chapter 11, at verse 17, look what he begins. Now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you. Now, meaning I moved on from one subject. Now let's get to the next thing on my list of things to cover. Your communion, your Lord's Supper, your agape feasts. And look how he starts. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So you can see already they're about to get chastised. They're in trouble. Paul says, hey, now let's go on to the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you guys you're doing a good job because you're not. What was the problem? Well, he begins to rehearse what was going on. In verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and partly I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating and drinking, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and yet another is drunk. I love this idea of the first century church. You got drunk folk at church. You got folk who are gorging out on all their food. Other people are like, can I have some? No, you didn't bring your own. You know, it's just, it's not all pretty. We like to look back and think, well, these are the days of the Apostle Paul. It was a mess. And he knows that. The first thing he addresses, he says, hey, I'm hearing that when you guys come together, you're not all together. You're coming together under one roof, but you guys are all divided. You have factions or schismata, little schisms. Same way we do today. It's not a surprise. Corinth was not unlike a metropolitan California city. Corinth was only about 100 years old at this time, so it was not a very ancient city. It had been quickly populated as a commerce center, so there are people from all walks of life who've only been there for one or two generations. They don't have deep-seated traditional roots and neighborhoods. They've all been thrown together, and so you come to a meeting like this, and here are the Jews, and there are the Abyssinians, and here are the Chaldeans, and here are the African-Americans, and the whites, and the Filipinos. They weren't there, but you get the idea. So they all came together, and they worshiped, and when it was time to socialize and to feast, they all withdrew into their little cliques. And Paul says, this is not what the body of Christ is about. It's certainly not what you should be doing when you are celebrating what the broken body of our Savior meant. I wish I could say this doesn't happen today, but it does. My first church in Seattle, Washington, I've told you before, was very multi-ethnic. If you would have looked out at our little congregation, we had a lot of Filipinos. We had a lot of African-Americans, some white people, some Hispanic students from the Bible college. And we all sat together, and we sang together in the choir. But we did have a feast every Sunday after the service. We always brought a potluck, and we ate together before we went home. And as soon as we got into the fellowship hall, we had four long rows of tables all set up. Almost without fail, by the time I would finish greeting people and walk into that room, one whole long table was Filipino. One whole long table was African American. One whole long table were the whites on one end and the Hispanics on the other end. And then all the students. And it so grieved me when I went in there. I thought we can come and we can sit next to each other because you came in and you sat whatever pew had an open seat. But when it comes time to unite our lives and to get to know one another and to be a blessing across the aisles, we still tend to divide into groups. Maybe it's not by race so much in our church. Maybe it's by marital status. I sometimes see that all married couples go out together and all the singles have to hang out together. Or I've seen that all of the retired people are going out to Sizzler after church and all, you know, whatever it is. We still divide. And if we understand what Jesus Christ did when he died on that cross was to represent that now it's not just about Jews. It's not just about Gentiles. It's not just about woman or man, everyone can come, whosoever. And so the body of Christ should be the most united, cohesive group of people on earth. They weren't in the first century church. Paul says, shame on you guys. I'm not going to commend you. This is crazy. You all have factions. Maybe it wasn't societal. Maybe it was denominational. They didn't have denominations, but you know how we divide around issues. Well, I'm a conservative. Well, I'm a liberal. Well, I'm a Republican. Well, I'm a Democrat. Well, I follow this one. Well, I really like Joyce Meyer. Well, I don't like Joyce Meyer. Well, I'm a, you know, on and on and on. And we go and we develop this. That's what was going on. Furthermore, let's keep reading. He says, therefore, when you come together, you're really not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. For one is taking a supper ahead of others, another is drunk. I love what he says in verse 22. What? So he says, what the heck is going on? Don't you have houses where you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What am I going to say to you? Am I going to praise you in this? Shall I praise you? He's really right now talking to the wealthy people. Because what was happening was in this group that were coming together, some of them were people of means. And they were bringing a lot of food. Might have been the ones opening up their house. And there were people who were indigent, people who were extremely poor. And the wealthy apparently were hanging out at their tables, eating all their food, and not wanting to share with the people who had nothing. They were so indulgent in what they had brought that they were literally getting drunk and still not sharing with those people. And Paul's saying, am I going to praise you for your wonderful generosity, for opening your home, for bringing all of that? Heck no. He goes, I'm ashamed at you guys, the way you're carrying on. Verse 23. Now he goes back to remind them of what the instruction was about the Lord's Supper. It wasn't to bring and your best food and pig out with your friends. It was to celebrate Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. They had been eating, the disciples and he had been celebrating the Passover, a Jewish meal. But at the end of that meal, he took some bread and he broke it. After he'd given thanks, and he said, you guys, take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I love what they must have been thinking. Okay, this guy's kind of losing it. What do you mean, this is your body broken? Remember what had just happened days before? They had just come into Jerusalem on the donkey, and all the people had waved palm branches and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples thought, this is it. This week we have the thousands behind us. We're going to march into Herod's palace, uproot the political authority, and set up David's kingdom again. And now God is, and Jesus is talking now about, my body is broken and weak. Do it in remembrance of me. I'm sure they were a little toasted that night from the wine. They're like, yeah, the good one. But he wasn't done. And then he took the cup. And he held it up and he said, this cup is the new covenant. God was going to do something new in my blood. As oft as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and as often as you drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That little nugget right there that Jesus gave the disciples, that Paul now, maybe two decades later, was giving an early testament church. 2,000 years later, we're still reading it because it's really that simple. He said Jesus knew what was going to happen. The disciples didn't. Hours from there, he would be beaten. He would be whipped. He would be scourged. He would be stabbed. He would be nailed to a cross. Hours from that first communion, he would bleed to death on a cross. And the disciples would be beside themselves. It would only be days, then weeks, months, and fully years later that they realized the profound significance of the death of Jesus Christ. He died. And as we know, that story goes, and then through his resurrection, and then through the church beginning, and us taking that message to people who in their homes and in their emotions and their lives are dying, and their relationships and their families crumbling, falling apart, whether it's poverty that's killing them, disease, hopelessness. This Christ comes and says, yes, I faced a cross. I also died, but there is life after that through me. He says, this is so central to the Christian faith that I want you guys to do this. Notice he didn't say you have to do it every week. Some churches do it every week. That's fine. He just said, as often as you choose to do this, it's about me. Not about you. Not about, well, this doesn't really fit my schedule tonight. Or, well, let's have our party and cheers to us. No, this is not about you. This is about proclaiming to ourselves, our community, and to the world that our Savior died to show us the way. Let's finish this passage. Verse 27. Paul comes back now to the church. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood. So let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what it really is about. For this reason, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some have even died. Stop right there, because this is kind of an odd passage. I don't really have time to exegete it tonight. His point is this. Paul believed that because some of you have been, when you come together, you are so selfish. It's not even about Christ anymore. Factions, you're backbiting, you're gossiping, you're selfish, you're getting drunk. This is not about Jesus. He says, that's not how you should partake of communion. And when you do, he says, some of you are even reaping judgment upon yourself. Some of you are sick. I'm not one to believe that God is up in heaven angry saying, huh, I don't like the way you had communion. Arthritis, you know. That's not the way I think it happens. You didn't share your pot roast last night with your friend. Psh, corns and bunions on your feet, you know. I don't think that's how it goes. However, I've seen enough medicine, enough reports to understand that when you were living like some of these people were living, selfishly, and angry against other people in the congregation, and factions and bitterness, hey, you know what? That stuff begins to eat away even at your physical body. Study after study has now shown, I think, what Paul was seeing in the first century church. And that as people who live like this, angry and cliquish, and can really reap things in your body that are not good. Hey, the best way to live is God's way, to be people of forgiveness. Let that stuff go. Someone here in the church hurts you, forgive them. Don't avoid them. Because that little thing in you that every time you see them clenches up and turns, that's going to give you ulcers, probably not them. He says, hey, some of you are reaping in your body the repercussions of living in a way that's not right. We don't need to look at the other thing. We already know some of them were drunk. Hey, we're not against wine. That's what they celebrated the Lord's Supper with. But too much of that stuff, and you will reap things in your body that are not good. Let's keep moving on. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, how about you just wait for one another? He's saying, don't be selfish. When you come together, think about others. If anyone is hungry when you guys come, well, let him eat at home. And we're saying, what do you mean? I thought he was going to say feed him. No, he's talking about those people that were being gluttonous and just picking out. He's saying, hey, if you're that hungry, you take care of that before you get to the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is about. If you have problems or issues, he's saying, with people, with things and needs, you take care of that before you come together. Don't bring that mess inside what is to be a moment of worship. I saw this many times driving to church when I was a kid in my parents' car. My daddy was a pastor, and we're real people. And Sunday morning, because of the stress of getting four kids ready and everything together, the dogs fed and put outside, and we were always stressed. And it came out, and we were in that car, and we were going to church, and it was, and we just not, and then we get out of the car, hello, God bless you. Blessed of the Lord, brother, yes. What should we do? I used to criticize my parents for that. Well, I think maybe we could have handled the stress in a better way, but I realized, you know what? We do have stuff going on in our lives. We do need to learn. It's not called repression. It's called, I think, living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That there's things going on in your life. You leave that when you come together to worship the Lord. You don't bring a nasty attitude into church. Can I say that? You've had a stressful day when you come. If you have to come up here a couple minutes before service and kneel down and say, God, it's one of those weeks. I'm just feeling kind of aggro. I know. Then maybe do what he said in the last verse, eat before you get here. That always helps. But maybe you just need to come and pray and say, God, I want to leave this stuff because I don't want to carry this over into my relationships. I don't want to carry this over into how I'm viewing what the pastor is saying today. I don't want to carry over last week's junk. I want to come to worship. He ends. He says, there's some other things I'm going to deal with. I'll deal with it when I get home, when he says I come back to you. The Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate, Jesus died, and we're not going to set that stage for you. I think we all have the idea. But when Christ went to the cross, and he bled and he died, picture, I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I've been broken. Anyone else tonight? In spirit, in body, in relationships, in my career. And it's those moments our suffering Savior means so much to us. There's a verse I love in Hebrews. It talks about our high priest who's been touched with our infirmities. I don't worship a God tonight who is only in heaven looking down from some golden ethereal throne in white gossamer gowns saying, be blessed, my brother. I serve a God who walked on the earth that I walk on, who knew what it was like to have your best friends turn on you, who knew what it was like to have your own family not believe in you, not support you, who knew what it was like to not have a place to call home and be homeless, to knew what it was like to suffer incredible physical pain. That's the God I serve, who's been touched with my infirmities. When we go to prayer tonight and you think about the times in your life that you've been at life's rock bottom and that nobody was there and you were hurting in body and you were hurting in mind and you felt like giving up, your God has been there before. Jesus Christ came and lived through that sort of thing so that we had a Savior who would also be a high priest who has felt our infirmities. When I take the bread and I take the cup, I am to proclaim that sacrifice to myself, to the world around me, that my God came to give His life to show me the way to new life. What I want to do, Meg, if you could come to the piano and just play quietly. I want to do two things. I'm in a moment going to go get the elements. I'm going to bring them down here and I'm just going to stand here. Not going to do it cookie cutter style. Not that I'm against it. I'm not going to say, okay, first row, second row, let's just go. I want us to just be quiet for a couple minutes. Paul said, you need to examine your hearts. Why? Well, to the first century, because they had a lot of stuff that was going on that shouldn't have been going on. He said, you guys need to examine yourselves before you partake of the Lord's Supper. So before we do this tonight, I want us to, in a moment, bow our heads and examine. Are there things that I need to kind of let go of? Have I been haughty in my life towards someone? At work? At church? Is there a bitterness that I've been carrying over through my life? Maybe towards an ex, toward a child, toward a parent, toward a supervisor? Am I bitter somewhere? Am I angry somewhere? Am I part of a clique and I've kind of written other people off here at the church or in my family? And Paul says, think about those things. Deal with them before you come up tonight and proclaim the Lord's death, because His death was to nullify those things. His death was to bring you past that stuff into new life, into forgiveness, into joy, into relationship. So tonight, as we sit here for a moment, I just want you to think, and you can ask God, if there's something in my life you want me to deal with, just kind of bring it to my mind. I think it'll happen. He might bring a person's name, a face, a memory, an instance. And that's the perfect time to say, okay, I see what you're saying, God. Holy Spirit, help me. I let it go. I forgive him. I move past my right to be angry. I let go of that revenge, that plan to get back at them. And when you've kind of thought through some of that, and maybe it's tonight there is nothing that'll come to mind, then as you feel prompted, you can just get up, you can come down and take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the Lord's Supper, and then just head back to your seat. We'll just kind of wait for a while until most of us or all of us have partaken of, celebrated the Lord's death. Let's bow our heads for a moment.